Some of the views expressed on the Mormon Channel are solely for the education and inspiration of our audience and may not represent the official position of the church.
I'm Nathan Wright, and you're listening to the Mormon Channel of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. President Boyd K. Packer has said, "I do not remember what he said, whether he was talking about the word of wisdom or about repentance or about baptism, but somehow, while he was speaking, it was fixed in my little boy mind that there stood a servant of the Lord. I have never lost that testimony or that feeling. In my mind, I came to know that he was an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ." He was George Albert Smith, and we're visiting today with Dr. Mary Jane Woodger, professor of church history and doctrine at Brigham Young University and author of the recent publication, Against the Odds, The Life of George Albert Smith. Mary Jane, welcome back to Legacy.
Nice to be here.
Listeners will recall we visited with Mary Jane about the life of David O. McKay in Legacy, episode 52. And we invite you to revisit that episode on the Mormon Channel website anytime. But for now, let's reacquaint ourselves with Mary Jane Woodger. Those of us not currently enrolled at BYU would love to hear about your duties there.
My main emphasis at BYU is 20th century church history. The course that I teach the most is Teaching as Living Prophets, where I teach about, of course, the teachings and the lives of our current general authorities. And it's a great joy to be able to spend my days talking about those wonderful brethren and also 20th century church history.
Wow. With so much to choose from in church history and doctrine, would it be unfair to ask the question, do you have any favorite lecture topics other than that? Or?
Well, I love to talk about George Albert Smith. I love to talk about David O. McKay. And my whole emphasis that I believe is truly true is that if you know the brethren, you'll love the brethren, and if you love the brethren, you'll follow them. And you can't help but study the lives of these men and fall in love with them. They are amazing. You just sometimes my students say, "Really? I didn't know that." For instance, I didn't know President Monson finished his MBA when he was an apostle. It's just, these are amazing men that the Lord has called to serve.
Very good. What about any current or upcoming projects? Anything you can share with us?
I have a couple of things that I'm working on right now. One is going to be called Essentials of the Doctrine and Covenants, which is just looking at kind of just a glimpse of each section of the Doctrine and Covenants and what's important and what we can learn from that great book of Scripture. I'm also just starting. I just completed a volume called Women of Character, where we've looked at 100 LDS women who have had great stature and influence both in and out of the church. And as we thought about it, I kind of thought, you know, we shouldn't just do the women. There are 100 great men of character. And so just beginning to formulate who we really want to look at and study and share with people.
That sounds very interesting. Look forward to that. Well, there are several ways, I would think, to do a biography. Tell us how you came about doing this one.
You know, George Albert was wonderful to do because he's actually someone who kept a journal, as did his wife, and kept letters and correspondence. And so the wonderful thing about George Albert Smith is that as I was doing his biography, I can go to primary sources where he's actually the voice. And so as I did that, that was my main emphasis, to find primary sources and also to interview his grandchildren, those people, and there's very few, but those that knew him or associated with him in some way. And then there is also much out there about his teachings and his talks as he was a general authority for decades.
It's seems like we need to say, I doubt it, at some early point in his life he ever thought he would be a prophet of the church, but yet he still kept a journal and records and kept his letters.
Yeah. Yes, and you know, he's told in his patriarchal blessing he will be, but I don't think he really bought it. And you really look at his early life, and he's not what you would consider maybe someone who'd become a prophet.
Prophet material.
Not that he, you know, sinned or transgressed in any way, shape, or form, but he's kind of a character and a delightful personality.
Where were all these sources? Where did you find them?
The University of Utah Merritt Library has a wonderful collection on George Albert Smith, as does the LDS Archives. And Brigham Young University also has a collection on George Albert Smith and also his wife. Many correspondence, much correspondence and letters and journals from her are also housed at the University of Utah.
Wow. Now, with a name like Smith, there has to be some relation back to the church's founder, Joseph Smith, Jr.
Tell us about that. And he's kind of, you know, I like to say he kind of gets lost in the mix of all the Smiths, and he's kind of the one that I think is a little bit forgotten. But he will not come. You have the other two prophets in our dispensation, Joseph F. Smith and Joseph Fielding Smith, coming from, of course, the prophet's brother Hiram, through that line. But George Albert Smith has just as illustrious background. He comes from Joseph Smith Sr.'s brother, John. And you will find in his ancestors, his grandfather is an apostle, member of the First Presidency. His father is an apostle, member of the First Presidency. In fact, George Albert and his father are the only two, father and son, to ever serve in the Quorum of the Twelve simultaneously.
Wow.
And so a wonderful legacy as George Albert Smith comes into the Quorum of the Twelve.
George Albert Smith was named after his grandfather.
Yes, yes.
Who actually gave him that name and blessing, yes, as I understand it. What was life like for a young boy growing up a half a block from Wilford Woodruff and two blocks from Brigham Young?
Well, you just, you have this wonderful neighborhood. And George Albert Smith will say, you know, I'm people would ask him, why are you so happy? And he'd say, well, I'm so happy because everything I ever needed I found on my block where I grew up. He found his love. He found his church. He found his vocation. He found the gospel and had association with the brethren. In fact, the story's told because he was right across the street from Temple Square. When he was a teenager, he decided to kind of be a one-man roadshow, and he would perform at lunchtime. And the general authorities would come over, and you could hear the laughter, you know, clear across the road. He was, you know, just a crack-up. And he would sing, and the general authorities would come over. And so you have this general authority association, of course, also with his father being in the Quorum of the Twelve. So he has a great association early on with the brethren and with the headquarters of the church.
Now, you mentioned quite a few, shall we say, accidents that George Albert had while he was growing up. Another prophet I recall who was rather accident-prone was Wilford Woodruff.
Absolutely.
Would you compare these two in that regard?
Absolutely, I would. It just seems like I don't know if he was extremely accident-prone or Satan was after him and tried everything he could to get rid of him, but he just comes through, and you see this with Wilford Woodruff, just comes through one life-threatening experience after another, and they come through it and grow to maturity. It's amazing, too. George Albert Smith was never robust. He had what I would call a pretty delicate constitution, and no one expected him to live into his senior years. In fact, when he's called to the Quorum of the Twelve and he sees his father and his father's asked about it, and of course the concern is nepotism, and his father said, well, don't worry about it. He won't live very long. And so
wow.
It's just amazing that this man lives, you know, to his 81st birthday.
There's one story here of when George was sledding, when he got coasting on his sled one particular occasion. George and Richard, a friend, were sledding, and George was a little too daring. Coasting down a hill, he slammed headfirst into an iron lamppost, an accident that produced a long gash on the side of his forehead. George's mother nursed his head, but the scar remained with him for the rest of his life.
Yeah. Yeah.
Wow. Another childhood accident.
Yes. Yes.
Some of the other fun stories of when he was a child is when he had shared a paper route with a friend named Lewis Peck. He had the penchant of sleeping in, though. How did they get around that?
Well, it's just so funny because he didn't have an alarm clock, and so they lived next door with one another, and their bedroom windows faced each other. And so George said, okay, this is what we'll do. I'll tie a string around my big toe, and we'll string it through the windows into your bedroom. You have an alarm clock, so when your alarm clock rings, you pull on the string, and that'll pull my big toe, and I'll wake up.
Almost sounds like
kid.
A Tom Sawyer story.
Yeah, that's what it reminded me of, absolutely.
Another absolutely. One that I really liked, I'll read here from page 14. One day when the teacher left the room, she said to the children, "Don't any of you leave your seats." And as soon as she went out, George picked up his seat and went all around the room. Some of the annoyed pupils, upon the teacher's return, protested that George had left his seat. The teacher said to him, "Did you leave your seat, George?" He replied, "No, indeed, I didn't." She said, "Well, all the rest of the students say you left your seat," George said. "Oh, no, I didn't. I took it with me." That just
Yeah, he's just fun. He's just delightful. Just this wonderful sense of humor, and it starts out very young.
We're talking today with historian Mary Jane Woodger about the life of President George Albert Smith. This is Legacy on the Mormon Channel. I'm Nathan Wright. Well, at the age of 10, George Albert became acquainted with a black-haired girl named Lucy who just moved into the neighborhood, who became one of the greatest influences in his life. Now, I may have just answered the question, but tell us more about the purpose for including so much about Lucy Woodruff Smith in this book.
Well, this man was a one-woman man. When you say he was married, he was married. And as far as I can see, there was never any other interest in his life. And from the age of 10 till she passed away, he is just bonded and sealed, and they are as one. And so you cannot talk about George Albert Smith without talking about Lucy. And it's interesting because as they start out at age 10, she's not quite taken with him. It takes him a long time to win her heart. And that is probably the emphasis of his young adulthood is, how am I going to marry Lucy? Just the story of when they met is so typical George. He sees her and thinks she's the most beautiful thing he's ever seen. And she's carrying home some yeast to her grandmother. She lived with her grandparents at that time. And so instead of him just going up and introducing himself, he decides he'll just start chasing her. And she runs and he runs, and she finally gets to the porch, and the yeast has gone all over, flown all over. And she just turns around and, you know, says, "Who are you?" And that started out a pretty tempestuous relationship during their young childhood and teenage years.
Let's talk about Lucy's family heritage just for a minute.
Yeah, Lucy comes from an interesting childhood. Her mother and father will be sent to the Muddy Mission. And those who are involved with church history know that that was one of the hardest places that the pioneers were ever sent. A difficult, difficult place to survive and to thrive. And she will lose her mother when she's quite young. And she will end up living with her grandparents, as I said. But Lucy's parents have a really interesting courtship also. Her father is not married, and he's called on this mission and decides he needs a wife. And so it's kind of sight unseen. Someone says to him, "Well, how about Emily Jane?" And he said, "Well, okay." So they don't really date. It's just a proposal and a get to know you, and they're headed off to the mission.
Kind of an agreed situation.
Yeah. Wow.
And so you say with Lucy's mother's death, I think she was about age 9, she ended up living with her grandparents, and that's when she and George met.
Yes, yes. And these would be her maternal grandparents. Her grandfather, of course, her paternal grandfather is Wilford Woodruff, who also lives very close, but she will be raised by those maternal grandparents.
So it's about the time that George begins school at the, is it the Brigham Young Academy in
Provo? Yes, yes.
Uh-huh. When he actually starts to show some real grown-up tendencies.
Absolutely.
There's a Carl Mazur quote that he commented later on in life. Can you talk about that a little bit?
Yes. He's only there for a semester, but having this teacher, this Carl G. Mazur, is just amazing. And one of the things Carl G. Mazur taught is that not only will you be judged for your actions and your behavior, but you'll be judged for your thoughts. And that resonates as being true with George Albert Smith, and he all of a sudden goes, whoa, I need to not only watch my behavior, I need to watch my thoughts. And, of course, one of the other things that he picked up from Carl G. Mazur is don't be a scrub, you know, be a tall pine. And just the effect of just those few months under Carl G. Mazur's tutelage, well, I think it's kind of the few months where he really changes from being this fun prankster to a young man who's going places and has great goals and a great future.
So if I may, I'll read this George Albert Smith response to the Carl Mazur comment. He said, "Why, of course you will be held accountable for your thoughts, because when your life is completed in mortality, it will be the sum of your thoughts. That one suggestion has been a great blessing to me all my life, and it has enabled me upon many occasions to avoid thinking improperly because I realize that I will be, when my life's labor is complete, the product of my thoughts." That's such an amazing concept, actually.
Yeah, and here, again, you see him getting that from Carl G. Mazur, and then he teaches that concept to the church.
Another grown-up thing that I noticed is when he went to apply for a job, was it at ZCMI?
Yes.
And he's here for a job, and the guy says, "Well, I'm not sure how much we can pay you." And George says, "I didn't ask for money. I asked for a job."
Yeah. And then he works for free and proves that he's extremely capable.
So over the decade from when he's 10 and decides that he wants to marry Lucy and when he actually convinces her, it's not all roses.
Oh, it's rough. She has another suitor who George will call Beau Brummel, because he dresses up. He has a nice buggy, and here's George. George never thought he was that attractive. In fact, his theme song was, "I'm as ugly as sin and ought to be shot." But Lucy will go back and forth between this man by the name of Jim and George, back and forth and back and forth, and change her mind. And even up to her wedding day, she is still struggling. And this other suitor, as she becomes engaged to George, will threaten suicide if she goes through with it. And she's just... But through prayer and faith, she goes through with it. But her wedding picture, she's not your typical happy bride. She is a red-eyed, tear-stained mess. But she will say later on, "Boy, did I miss a bullet. Boy, did I make the right decision."
Wow.
And you see it. You see this incredible thing with George Albert when he's in this kind of this competition. Years later, when this man is struggling and is going to lose his house, he will come to George, and George will pay his mortgage. You just see this wonderful, even in that kind of situation, wonderful love and understanding even of the other person and what they're going through.
So George and Lucy are finally married, and less than a month later, George
yes.
has to go on a mission. What's up with that?
Yeah, he's called to the southern states. In fact, he's called before they're married, and one of the things that Lucy says is, "Well, you're not going by yourself." He ends up going to the southern states, and if you're going to put the great personality of George Albert Smith with a mission president that he would just absolutely click with, who would it be? J. Golden Kimball. I can't imagine what that was like, but it will take George a little while and going through channels to be able to have Lucy join him, but eventually she will join him on that mission. And I truly believe that is where Lucy really knows she's made the right decision. She just is amazed as she watches George with the missionaries and with the investigators and just realizes, I think, boy, have I married a wonderful jewel.
So it seems that it was months at a time that Jay Gould and Kimball had to come back to Salt Lake City for whatever reason. And who was in charge?
Yes, he'd leave George Albert Smith in charge. Absolutely. Yes.
I'm amazed that yeah. that would happen to begin with. But
yes, different time, really, different rules.
It would really put him in a position of having to be a leader.
So. Yes, yes, absolutely.
Well, as far as the relationship of George and Lucy go, we all know that no one is perfect. But to me, this is a really strong lesson that two rather imperfect people can be really perfect for each other.
Yes.
And, you know, George had his opinion about his looks, and they both had their health issues. But it just seems like it was a match made in heaven.
Yeah,
eventually.
Just an incredibly supportive situation on both sides. And it's interesting to me that George Albert Smith, you have this solid, wonderful marriage, but he's the only prophet that we have who goes through his administration as a widower. She dies in 1943. He doesn't die until 1951. And from what I've read and researched, there's never a thought in his head of remarrying. In fact, I love one little scenario. He had a locket, like a timepiece. And before he would speak, he would open it up and look at it. And people thought he was just fastidious about time. It had no clock inside it, no watch inside it. Rather, it was two pictures. One was of Lucy with her long braids, the way she looked when he first met her. And the other was of that tear-stained bride. And he would look at that before he would speak. Even after she passed away, I think he looked at that and felt her her support and her love.
So George Albert Smith's grandfather was the youngest man ever ordained an apostle in this dispensation.
Yes. How 21.
Old was, so how old was George Albert when he was called?
Just 28 years old.
Still very young.
Absolutely.
Now, how did this call come about? It seemed like he was working at the time.
You know, it's so funny because, as I said, in his patriarchal blessing, he's told he will be an apostle. He'll be a prophet. He'll be in the leading council of the church. But I just don't think he thought it could happen. And the story's told that during conference on Saturday, he decided he would take his girls to the Utah Territorial Fair. And so he's at the fair, and while he's there, people come up and congratulate him, and he thinks he's being congratulated because he has these beautiful daughters. And he comes home, and he meets this woman, and she says, "Don't you know that you were called to be an apostle today? Where were you?" And, of course, Joseph F. Smith comes over to the home and informs him that he has been called to be an apostle. So he was called and sustained without being there and knowing of it at the time. Certainly a different time, different era.
For sure. And another issue in another time, my mother, who was born in 1936, commented to us years later, her children, that on President George Albert Smith's beard, as you know, she said, speaking as this young 10 or 12-year-old girl, it was so outdated. But surely there can't be a better example of someone who bridges the old and the new as George Albert Smith. Here's a man who literally sat on Brigham Young's knee and lived to see the outcome of an atomic war. So
yeah, yeah. And it's funny, he's got this goatee and mustache. Actually, today he'd be right in style with that.
But, that's true.
Yeah, yeah. His life is an interesting bridge. And also an interesting bridge, I believe. You notice when he comes into being the prophet, it's right between Germany surrendering and Japan surrendering. And I feel that his very talents and gifts were exactly what was needed. As you have those soldiers coming home and you're going to have to bind up an international church where you had opposing forces on each side. And George Albert Smith is the perfect one who makes that bridge and kind of heals those wounds and binds the church up once again.
In fact, it was the day he was called as prophet in the priesthood meeting that night, as I read in your book, that he asked for a show of hands of those who didn't have a place to stay that night.
Yeah.
And then
yeah.
a place then for people who had an extra bed, and so that he could get people off the streets, basically.
Yes, absolutely. You know, there's so many stories of him taking his coat off and giving it to someone. And of course, not just at conference, but immediately after the war ended, he's in Harry Truman's office saying, we want to send, you know, blankets and food and clothing to Germany. And, you know, Harry Truman says, well, what do you want to do that? They don't have any money. And George will say, well, I don't want their money. These are our brothers and sisters. They've suffered, and we're going to help them. And so it's not just there at conference. He's very much a physical savior in seeing to the needs and wants of members of the church.
What are some of the other things that George Elbert Smith is known for during his rather short presidency, actually?
I think there's a couple of things. First of all, this great feeling of love and a couple of teachings that for me are stellar is, one, show kindness to those that have erred, and that repentance is possible, and that we love people even in their weaknesses and their mistakes. And then the other one that comes through for me is this idea of staying on the Lord's side of the line, that you don't edge towards the cliff. You stay as far away from it as you possibly can. You don't put yourself in a place where temptation will come. You stay as close to the Lord's side of the line as possible. And those two teachings, for me, are constants with George Elbert Smith as the prophet.
Any other insights that you'd like to share about George Elbert Smith?
I think for George Elbert Smith, the amazing thing about him is that really his entire life was against the odds. You have this incredible faith that the Lord will keep his promises, that things will be as they should be, and that if you keep the commandments and do what you need to do, then all will be well. And more than any other prophet, the thing that I have found really fascinating about him is his struggles with his health. For more than 3 years, he was, and this is a member of the Quorum of the Twelve, he was so ill that he couldn't even speak in conference. He just struggled, and, you know, his name was on the prayer roll. People fasted. He prayed, and he kind of suffered as Job for a while. And eventually, the Lord will bless him, and he'll come out of that. But not just a difficult physical situation, but, you know, when you're physically ill for that long and you're so incapacitated, the great effect it has on you mentally and emotionally. And he will struggle with those situations also, and teaches, I think, how you get through such a situation. And the major thing that pulled him through was prayer. And for me, he's a great example of what you do when things don't go well, and when you're struggling and the Lord lets you struggle for a while.
Good. Thank you. Thanks, Mary Jane, for your willingness to share your talents and expertise with us today.
My pleasure.
We've been discussing the life of President George Elbert Smith with historian and author Mary Jane Woodger. My name is Nathan Wright, and this is Legacy on the Mormon Channel, a service of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Mm-hmm.